turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. And I don't know how this happened this morning, but we have an abundance of fun buns back there. They're just like pastries and you name it. And Harumi brought Korean pastries, even though she's Japanese. And Paz brought, keeping with her side, Filipino pan de sal. And then there's donuts and there's bagels. And so just gorge out. Forget Atkins. And as we are progressing through the book of Numbers, remember, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, have been set free from Egypt. Kind of like the movie with Charlton Heston, The Ten Commandments, just like that. They left. They've been set free. 3 days after they left, they complained. They didn't have any water. Now, chapter 9 actually precedes chapter 1 of Numbers. So chapter 9 is not in chronological order. But God has seen fit to place it in this place here. And so what we're looking at here is we're looking at the second Passover that the Jews are holding, the second Passover. The first Passover, of course, you remember, where they had to take the lamb, slaughter the lamb, take the blood, put it on the doorposts, and they ate the lamb. They ate it with bitter herbs and a bunch of other stuff that was commemorative of their stay in Egypt. They were in slavery 430 years, bondage. And we found out that something was happening to this nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, now you need to know, just straight out, that's the nation, that's the people that God was going to use to bring forth the solution of the sin problem that happened back in the garden. So he selected this group of people, not because they were super wonderful or anything else. Like God, even when he chose them, it was all grace. And it was all just for the fact that he chose them. The same with you. If you're sitting in here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and when I say believer, I don't mean he's just like one of the many things on a buffet table. He is the exclusive Savior of the world. He's not politically correct. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as God the Son, the only way to heaven, resurrected in his bodily form, second person of the Trinity. If you don't believe and you have not personally received him, that means asked him to come into your life and forgive you, all the church going in your life will not take care of that problem. When you die, you will go to hell. Hell is filled with good people and nice people. But there are people that have not chosen to believe exclusively in Jesus. While Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, and we know this, we see the tribe here, and God is working. He is fashioning a people after his own heart. But what's been happening, and you remember what Aaron did when Moses took off for a while? Aaron, the first high priest, he created a golden calf to worship. He even called it Yahweh. And they all worshiped around it, and they had, you know, a sexual orgy, and they were drinking and everything else. That was the first sign that Egypt, which is filled with all of that anti-God stuff, really had settled into the hearts of the children of Israel. They left Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. And so God is working in them. And up to this point in chapter 9, they're doing okay, it appears. They start out well. like many of us. But I will tell you this. Personally, I never take it for granted that I'm going to finish well. I can start well. Never take it for granted that you're automatically going to finish well. Because as you know, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all these things were done and recorded for our benefit, upon whom the end of the ages has fallen, the church. Now we are the chosen people. The Jews are still God's people. They have to come to him through Jesus Christ, but he has a purpose and a plan for them. That's why they're still here. They're a miracle. The nation of Israel is a miracle that they're still existing. And so we get to get a glimpse here of their history. And so they're going to celebrate their first Passover after leaving Egypt. And in verse 1, we read, "Thus the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Now let the sons of Israel observe the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month,'" verse 3, "'at twilight, you shall observe it at its appointed time. You shall observe it according to all its statutes and according to all its ordinances.'" Verse 6, "But there were some men who were unclean because of the dead person, so that they could not observe Passover on that day. So they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. Those men said to him, 'Though we are unclean and because of the dead person, why are we restrained from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the sons of Israel?' Moses therefore said in verse 8, 'Wait, and I will listen to what the Lord will command concerning you.'" Let's pray. Father, as Moses, your servant, went to you concerning a situation facing him, we come to you right now. We ask that you would open up your word, instruct us and show us that you do not do things the way we do things, but you walk by your Spirit. You have us walk in your Spirit, and we need you now to instruct us, that we would decrease and you would increase, all for your glory. And we love you and we look forward to what you have for us this morning in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is interesting. Now, God's always dealing with what is called a remnant, whether it's the nation of Israel or whether it's a church. The nation of Israel with his people, the church of Jesus Christ, those who believe, not just people sitting in a building, but those who have received Jesus Christ are his people. There's a remnant. This is an interesting thing. Say, for instance, if we could go in every church in just our Southern California area, and God would mark, say symbolically, with red, all those that are his by faith in every church. And we could travel in each church right this moment and view those people marked in red. Now, as I look around, we have a little church. I pretty much can see that everybody here would be marked in red. I pretty much personally know everybody. I know your walks. I know your experience with Jesus Christ. But if you go to big churches and maybe even some other churches where people really aren't connected, you would see a number of people marked in red and then some not marked in red. Presbyterian church down here, Korean church, you see people marked in red. Hold up that little gauge and, oh, yeah, I can see them. Go down the street, Methodist church. Oh, yeah, I can see them. Catholic church down the road. Oh, I can see some. All around. But the Bible would indicate that if you would gather up all of the marked red ones in comparison to those that were not marked in all the churches in this area, they would be a small amount. Because you see, the majority of those that aren't marked in red are under the impression that they're going to please God by how well they lived their lives. And a lot of the Jews felt this way. If we only just go through the motions, that's got to meet God's requirement. And yet, as we've started in the scriptures from Genesis through now, we realize that God deals with inside and outside rules. What's going on inside and what goes on outside. And so what's neat here is they went through the Passover. You know what that's all about? The shedding of the blood of the lamb, the eating of the roasted lamb. They roasted on a pomegranate branch. And here's some guys that, because of whatever situation, they were at a funeral. The Living Bible says they were unclean because they had gone to a funeral. And we know that God says, I don't want anything dealing with death marring what my work is here. Death is a symbol of the fall of man. Death is not just something that, well, it's a part of the cycle of life. There's a great dignity to death. There's not anything dignified to death. Death is an insult to God's creation. And it took God's greatest possession to kill death. Jesus Christ came and removed the sting of death. But death, nonetheless, is a great insult. It's a great affront to his creation. And so here are some guys, and I like this. They don't want to miss out on this offering, this ordinance. Now, here's our first glimpse in that God is not religious. He's not religious. He's practical, and he's very personal. After they come, Moses says, okay, you know what? I got to go check in with God. I got to find out where he stands on this. And so, verse 9, the Lord speaks to Moses. He says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your generation becomes unclean because of a dead person or is on a distant journey, he may, however, observe the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall observe it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it, according to all the statute of the Passover, and they shall observe it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey, and yet neglects to observe the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he did not present the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. If an alien sojourns among you and observes the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinances, so he shall do. You shall have one statute both for the alien and for the native of the land. So God is addressing a number of things here. Remember, nobody knows you like he does. So he addresses these guys. He says, hey, relax. You can do it next month. Everything's fine. He's looking at their hearts. They really want to take part in this. And they want to do it in a relational way with God. It's like this. Have you ever been having a conversation, say, at a restaurant before the food comes? And it happens to be a conversation about God and what he's doing in your life and how grateful you are, and you maybe even get a little bit weepy and you're just kind of basking in his goodness. And then the food comes and you pick up a piece of bread or something, and then somebody says, oh, we didn't pray. And then you're like, oh, you're all freaked out. No. God saw your heart and heard your words prior to the meal coming. And there's a vast difference between mechanically going through something and what he sees and what he hears from your heart. And that's a big step to take in your Christian walk. To put down the religious things in thinking that they're so critical to God and avoiding the heart level area with him. He deals in the matters of the heart. And most of the time, they manifest themselves in the outward things. But it can't be backwards. Because then, we're being religious. God's not religious. When you have your children crawl up on your lap, your grandchildren crawl up on your lap, and they just kind of lay there still, that's what God's talking about with you. That's why he saved you. And really, that's my job as a pastor, to teach the word of God so that you will be able to crawl up on his lap. And when you crawl down off his lap, you go represent him and live for him. And it really doesn't have a lot to do with what you do for him. It's what you are for him. And you'll find that out as you grow older as a Christian. People just will know, and people just will be moved by the very fact of what you are, not what you're doing. We can get so blinded by doing. You remember when Jesus said, "Now go out to all the world and be witnesses." He didn't say to go out to all the world and witness. He said, "Be witnesses." Like the gentleman that was out here, some of you saw, he was doing. But he would neither talk nor even look at Jeff or I. With doing, though. And we can find ourselves at that extreme, religiously. God is trying to work in this nation here. He appreciates it. But he also, look at verse 13. "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey," he says, "I don't want him to miss doing the Passover." That's the other side of us. We're looking for loopholes many times. Ways to rationalize escaping what God expects from our life. And there is an expectation. There cannot help but be an expectation from our lives in what he's done. Those of you that are sitting here today that know what it's like to be forgiven by the true and living God, that will be so humbling to you. And it is at times where just the realization of that, forgiven, washed, at peace with God, going to heaven. Now there's a challenge right there, heaven, going to heaven. Those are things that God loves us to think on. Now, that's taken care of. And in verse 15, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and in the evening it was like the appearance of fire over the tabernacle until morning. So it was continuously. The cloud would cover it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Whenever the cloud was lifted from over the tent, afterward the sons of Israel would then set out. And the place where the cloud settled down, there the sons of Israel would camp. At the command of the Lord, the sons of Israel would set out, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud settled over the tabernacle, they remained camped. Even when the cloud lingered over the tabernacle for many days, the sons of Israel would keep the Lord's charge and not set out. Verse 20. If sometimes the cloud remained a few days over the tabernacle, according to the command of the Lord, they remained camped. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. If sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, when the cloud was lifted in the morning, they would move out. Or if it remained in the daytime and at night, whenever the cloud was lifted, they would set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud lingered over the tabernacle, staying above it, the sons of Israel remained, camped, and did not set out. But when it was lifted, they did set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the Lord's charge according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. They're doing well. They're doing well. Moses is a role model. He's a praying guy. Some of you are like that. You take very, very few steps in a decision that you make without prayer. Everything's bathed in prayer. And you continue to pray. Prayer is not an empty religious activity. Prayer is a communication between two people who love each other. That's you and God. Now, if you have problems praying, most of the time it's new Christians. Maybe you've heard yourself say this, I don't know how to pray. I have difficulty praying. I really have difficulty praying in public. Praying in private and praying in public are both authorized by Scripture. It's the motive behind it that Jesus brought into question. And maybe you've been around people that like to pray out loud, but in a way that draws attention to themselves. Jesus says, don't do that. But here we have Moses being the great role model. Now, prayer is all great. It's a good way to start finding your sensitive side of your heart toward God and his decision in your life regardless of what it is. But praying apart from the knowledge of Scripture can lead you astray, and most of the time will. This is why learning the Word of God systematically, personally, and actively will enhance and cause there to be great abundance in every aspect of your Christian walk. The Christian experience is not all fellowship. The Christian experience is not all praise and worship. The Christian experience is not all of anything, but your Christian walk with Jesus Christ will only be as fruitful as you know this, because this sets the standard for everything you do: business, marriage, relationships, children, husbands, wives, work, everything. How to pray, what you should be looking for happening in a church you attend, what you should be looking for to be happening in your heart as you grow as a Christian. And you see, this is one of the big selling points today I mentioned earlier in what is called the emergent church. The emergent church is just a fancy name for kind of having it your way. I guess the underlying foundation of what the emergent church is dealing with is this. If you sitting there as Christians believe you have the truth of God, that's arrogant, that's prideful, and it's narrow-minded. Because you see, culture is different today. So the Word of God must be applied and looked at differently. Well, that sounds rather broad-minded. That sounds kind of okay. Sounds rather loving. Except the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. That means there is truth. There's, as John says, a spirit of error and a spirit of truth. Somebody's wrong, somebody's right. And it's not arrogant to think we have the truth. Certain things are sin, certain things are forbidden by God, and certain things are encouraged by God. That's timeless. And so Moses here is the role model. He's praying. And the people here are a good role model for us in this case. They wait on God, and then they answer his direction. That sounds real simple. It's not. Especially if you're in, quote, ministry. As a pastor, I'm not so guilty of this now, but before, there was never a time I wasn't ahead of God. I rolled up my tabernacle and tent and put all this stuff together and moved out even before he told me to. Many times. Many times. And then as I got older as a Christian, I was able to paint the picture that it even looked spiritual. I prayed over that. I prayed. So that's why I'm going. That's why I'm doing. That's why this is happening. Except I hadn't heard from him by the situation dictating it. I learned. I learned from that. Now, I want to share something with you that maybe will be helpful in your future as Christians, as believers. If you haven't already noticed this, have you seen that our God is not a God of convenience? He's never doing things, almost never, are the activities we're involved in with him convenient. He's totally the different, he comes differently direction than the AM/PM store. I used to love going in there. I could make one move through there and I would come out with everything I wanted. Hit the Slurpee machine, grab the two hot dogs, the burrito, microwave, candy bar, and out. And then I'd go home and eat dinner. Convenient. Here's the great challenge we have. I don't know that they face this challenge, but we're living in a real worldly world. We're part of living here. We think like the world thinks, unfortunately. So when we come here, when we belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, there is almost an instinctive expectation that things should be convenient. And if you've ever been here to set things up for the morning service, almost nothing's convenient. Especially this morning, I felt like I was in Minnesota. He's not convenient. You notice here, we're reading through here, and if it was in the morning, if it was in the night, and all of a sudden the cloud rises or the pillar of fire raises, uh-oh, it's time to move out. I know I would, if Jenny were there and she's nudging me, she says, the Lord's moving. We've got to pack up. We got to pack up. It's 2 a.m. What do you mean we got to pack up? Can't he wait? Or if I'm getting antsy staying there for 6 months, when are we going to move? Maybe if I move, he'll move. Maybe if I fast, that'll make him move. Now, have you ever seen the pictures, drawings, where they have the tabernacle and then they have the pillar of fire and you look at it and it looks like a kind of a big candle thing? No, check this out. 2.5 to 3 million people. That's like a city. And they're spread all out in the different camp positions, remember? For all of them to be able to see the cloud pillar or the fire at night, how big would that thing have to have been manifested? Huge. A city of 3 million people where everybody is able to see this pillar, signifying God's presence. Now, they were led visually. Pillar raises, starts to move. Oh, it's time for us to go. That sounds pretty easy and convenient. Well, if you haven't already found out about yourself, I have about me, and I'm still finding this out more and more, we can see, we can experience some of the greatest miracles in our lives. But unless something's connected in here to God, it really gets forgotten rather quickly. And we'll forget that he's moved in such a way. We start taking these things for granted. Very important in, for instance, Christian marriage. Christian marriage, where the parties are according to Scripture, put together by God. God has had a hand in putting these two people together. We were at a wedding yesterday. Some of you know Jonathan Stoner, Andrew's partner in the worship group. His sister Karen got married. I mean, does anybody here know the group the Barlow Girls? They're like the pinnacle of purity, and they're all gorgeous sisters. This is how this five sisters are like in this particular family, Jonathan's sisters. They're like the Barlow Girls. And one of them, Karen, got married to a wonderful guy. I mean, you could see just by being there, it was one of the most amazing blessings. But as a pastor, I know, according to Scripture, not because I'm so wise, but Scripture tells me that we forget. And my prayer, even right now, for that couple, is that when they do forget how amazing that union was yesterday and how tremendously beautiful their marriage has been and will be, that they don't forget too long about each other and take that for granted. Because that will happen, right? That happens in marriages, no matter how wonderful, no matter from heaven. And so we'll take that for granted. We'll take many miracles for granted. We'll forget because God's still working on the inside. And so don't think that they had an advantage over you by being able to see God's guiding. Because in Jeremiah, God tells the prophet, I want you to tell the people that there's coming a day when I no longer write laws upon tablets of stone, but I'm going to write my will upon the tablets of their hearts. And I will tell you one thing, and you know this, there is nothing more exciting than to be led by God as he speaks to your heart. And you don't need a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud to lead you. Because the Spirit of God is not dwelling over a tent. The Spirit of God is dwelling within you. And he guides you. And he's the one that speaks to you. And the message that he speaks to you, and if you're listening today, is that I love you and I will never forsake you, even to the end of the age. How can you lose? But you see, he's in process here of getting that message across. So in verse 1 of chapter 10, we move on. The Lord spoke further to Moses. He says, make yourself two trumpets of silver of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. So now we find out that there's another part to this. There's going to be trumpets blowing, silver trumpets. And they're blowing these trumpets for all sorts of, almost like God is looking for an excuse to blow trumpets here. In verse 3, he says, when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders of the heads of the divisions of Israel shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. You get the impression that God is very orderly here. Very orderly. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said that he had been talking to a friend of his, and that person is now going to a more, what's kind of an emergent church kind of a thing. They do a little contemporary songs. They do a little bit of worship. Somebody gets up and reads a little scripture, and then they flash somebody's artwork on the wall to look at. And they're all, very interesting, very nice. And they do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then they'll flash some more artwork up there. And so what it is it's this attempt to be free-flowing, and there's nothing wrong with that except when it departs from how the household of faith is supposed to be operating and what the household of faith is supposed to be trying to accomplish. That is the maturing of the believer and the going forth of the Word of God to feed the believer. If it's there for any other reason, it ain't New Testament church, and it's out of order. And yet today, because we want things our way, I want things my way. I'd probably, if allowed, I'd lay up here in a bed and teach you. You know, like this. Call us Jenny. Jenny, bring me a sandwich, you know. And this is one of the greatest challenges for American Christians. And it has everything to do in every part of your Christian walk. This book is about God. Our lives are about God. Our lives are not about us. It's all about Jesus. And that is a great challenge. And the bigger challenge is to be able to tell when I am, as they say on the streets, woofing myself, thinking that what I'm doing is for God, but it's really for me. And that takes attention and care, diligence. So he's giving them very specific orders. What verse are we in? Six? Well, let's read six. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, verse 8, moreover, shall blow the trumpets, and this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Let's read that again. When you go out to war in your land against the adversary who attacks, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Now, there is not a commentator or a teacher that I have read or heard that doesn't equate that verse to prayer. You lift everything up in prayer, everything, and your God will be remembering you as your adversaries or life wants to come against you. Sometimes it's a little embarrassing on the things that cause one to pray with sincerity and focus when it's really something that you should be doing or I should be doing automatically. I think I've shared this with you before. As Andrew's driving increases incredibly, the amount he's out on the road, there isn't a time that he doesn't drive off, that Jenny and I don't get together and pray as the car's idling out there by the curb. He sees us. He says, I can see you praying for me. Now, we who are experienced older drivers, we know that today's driving environment is nuts, isn't it? It is a dangerous, dangerous experience. And so Jenny and I are trying to pray in every single angle to protect him. Careless drivers, mean drivers, dangerous situations, an unfocused young driver fiddling with the CD player, you know, all of that. And you parents that have children right on the threshold, you know what I'm talking about. As I look over at Elise, I'm thinking she'll be driving soon. Whole new experience. But I've noticed this, that just on a side note, the wise young people really aren't that all that eager to drive because they kind of know that it's dangerous. Like Jonathan, for instance, he can take his time. He's not really that eager to drive yet. That lasts for a while. And then there comes a time where they can't get out there enough, right? But prayer. So that's facing the enemy. Well, verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness, I like that, the day of your gladness, and in your appointed feast, and on the first days of your month, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. There is a time coming where all of God's people will hear the last trump of God, and we will all be gathered together to meet him in the air. And that's a guarantee. Jesus has already gone out ahead of us and secured that for us. Now, whatever you're facing today, whatever you anticipate facing tomorrow, face it, but not without prayer, not without waiting on him. And when he says to move out, as inconvenient as it is, move out. If he says to stay put, stay put. I sometimes wish things were kind of religious, where we just would go through the motions of religious activities, like the Buddhists or the Muslims or some of the people in the cults across the street. You go to sell your Awake magazine and you're okay. Sometimes that seems so easy. But we don't have an easy way, and we certainly don't have an inconvenient way. It shows itself up in so many ways. When he prompts you to forgive somebody, and darn it, they don't deserve forgiving. They haven't asked for forgiveness. I'm standing on good scriptural ground. I am not going to be forgiving. I'm going to be unforgiving. How's that sound? I am unforgiving. Or reaching out to a family member or a friend who's estranged. Don't you hate that when God's tugging on you? It's just on and on, tugging, tugging. And don't you want to say, God, you know, I wish you were religious. Because if you were religious, you know, I wouldn't have to deal with this personal thing because you're writing on the tablets of my heart. It starts right at home, too. Between the husbands and wives. The first ministry given to man, marriage. First ministry, first institution of God. God invented marriage. Man didn't. You know what man invented? Divorce. So God here is giving us a little heads up on this trumpet thing. Verse 11. Now it came about in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, that the cloud was lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. It's moving on, first time. The sons of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sinai. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they moved out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. The standard of the camp of the sons of Judah according to their army set out first with Nashon, the son of Amminadab, over its army. And from verse 15 through 27, they give all the order, as we've seen in the past, of how they went. They went in order. As I say, and so it begins. There's a lot of "and so it begins" in all of our lives. And you can't avoid them. You can't avoid them. I've shared that with you where I love this part in the movie. I mean, it's just so clear and focused in one of the Lord of the Rings movies. I forget which one it is, but they're on the castle that's up against that big mountain, and they're waiting for those orcs to come at them. And here they come, and the king that's facing it, he says just a simple phrase, and so it begins. And so it begins. It's starting well. But within their hearts, and I never ever criticize the nation of Israel when I read these parts, because I know within my nature lies the very traps that trap them. In verse 28, this was the order of march of the sons of Israel by their armies as they set out. Then Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give to you.' Come with us, and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel." But he said to him, "I will not come, but rather will go to my own land and relatives." Then he said, "Please do not leave us, inasmuch as you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will be as eyes for us. So it will be, if you go with us, it will come about that whatever good the Lord does for us, we will do for you." Thus they set out from the Mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day when they set out from the camp. Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." When it came to rest, he said, "Return, O Lord, return to the thousands and thousands of Israel." Lots of neat stuff happening here. They run into his father. He runs into his father-in-law's son. His father-in-law's son apparently is not with the program. He invites him to come along. He's familiar with the area. And here's a lesson that you need to learn. You don't need to be so, you know, tight within thinking spiritually, in the sense that God can never use human elements to get his things done. He's asking this guy, if you come along with us, good will happen to you. Besides, you can kind of help us as we make our way around. Now, some people would think, well, I thought God was guiding them. Why is he asking this guy? Now, that's not being realistic. God uses human vessels. He does. For instance, I know I used to know some people that they would only hire Christian plumbers. Like, the Christian plumber was the only one that can clean out their toilet. Okay? You know, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes God provides people that are not in the kingdom to guide and direct, because he has one objective. His one objective is to glorify his son. There is no other thing on the list of God's list. Glorify his son, and he will use whatever he needs to use. Now, some of us remember when we had Dave, the guy that helped us with the soundboard. He set the pattern for the soundboard operation to this day. He was not a believer. But he came and he instructed the guys how to set it up, and now they're doing a fairly good job. I'm looking for him again. No, I'm kidding. But you get the point. Also, as they, 3 days now, as they set up, they followed the thing, this manifestation of God, his showing his presence. They settle down, and Moses here is like, it's kind of this, all right, let's go, we're with it, let's rock. And he's right at the center of God's will. That's how it is when you are. You're jazzed. But the thing that wasn't addressed for this year, starting back what we saw with that golden calf, manifests itself in the next chapter, because it is an attitude that has been developed over a period of a year, and that was getting prepared during their time that they were in Israel. During the time that you were in Egypt, when you were not believers, you were developing and had been creating in you a character and a way of looking at the world. And when you got saved, much of that fell by the wayside. And I notice I say much of it, not all of it. You still will want to retain. Now, as you grow as a Christian, you'd be surprised. The enemy knows from where you came. He will try to reinitiate those ways of looking at things. If you were, for instance, kind of a rebel, a nonconformist, you didn't just follow the rules because that was what's supposed to happen. Well, God can use that to make you break away from that group of people so that you become a Christian. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Ah, but once you become into the kingdom of God, that spirit of nonconformity, that spirit of rebellion, that spirit of being, well, I'm just going to be contrary to the way everything is done anyway, that'll follow you in, and that can cause you problems in the body of Christ. Now, I'm looked upon by some areas of the Calvary Chapel movement as a rebel. I don't know why. But God has spoken to me, and he has straightened me out many times. I am not to be a rebel. I am not to be a maverick. I'm not to buck the system just because that's the way I always did things. And so there's something happening here that needs to be addressed. In verse 1, chapter 11, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, he felt bad and sorrowful for them. And he comforted them and said, there, you'll be okay. No, he doesn't say that. We think he does that sometimes. We think our complaining will cause him sympathy for us. God is not emotional, and he doesn't deal with things like we do. He is merciful, but he's also righteous. Now, you remember the "May his face shine upon you" verse in chapter 6? That was real. His face has already shined upon Aaron, for instance. He didn't fry Aaron for making the golden calf. He's still the high priest. Now, he's shown them all this grace. He's taken them through all this area. He's freed them from Egypt. And verse 1 again. Now, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them on the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Taberah means burning place. There's another one that was Meribah, bitterness. Another one called like the hill of the corpses. How would you like to live a trail in your life like that? This is where I was burned. This is where I crashed and burned. What has been developing here is a spirit of complaining. A spirit of complaining. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret here. And I'm sure there's some exceptions to this. But if you really want to see men who really battle with a spirit of complaining, it's pastors. And I am the greatest example of those that can develop a spirit of complaining. And I will tell you from experience, God's anger does burn regarding complaining. And I've yet to get any sympathy from him when I complain. Yet. I'm still looking. So what's the lesson? Don't complain. We, of all people in this world, are much blessed. He will never leave you. Do you ever leave him in your heart? Daily. But he never leaves you. And as soon as you turn your face back to come back to him in your heart, he's like that dad on the porch in the prodigal son story. He jumps off the porch and runs to meet you. He does have an awful lot of work to do on us, doesn't he? He's very patient. So one lesson today is I need to be careful about my complaining because he doesn't respond to it the way I do now. Moses prayed. He didn't complain. They complained. They got fried. He prayed. He didn't complain. He prayed. Answered. And you notice the fire was extinguished immediately. So you read ahead this next chapter and the next chapter. This is when we're really going to get into some of those neat stories. You guys have done well these chapters. Now we're going to look at what Jenny says, the rich part of the Old Testament, as we go through his personal interactions with his people, just like he does today with you every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you would remind us that complaining should be on the downswing, Lord. We thank you for all you've done. I thank you for your people here who love one another, who love me, and whom I love, Lord, and more importantly, who you love. So we ask that you would give us a good day today, a good Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.